being expectant, opening our hearts and being expectant, even in the places of the desert. As Jesus came to the Samaritan at the well, he gave her words of knowledge, and she walked away and gathered the people in the city and came back with all of them having hearts of expectant because of what she had received at the well. And, you know, she didn't know Jesus from anything, but she came back just having met the Lord God Almighty and having an expectant heart on her return. Thank you.
I've been reminded of the story in Ezekiel 37 about the Valley of Dry Bones. And God said to Ezekiel, prophesy over, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, I don't know, Lord, only you know. And he said to Ezekiel, prophesy over the dry bones. And the bones, there was a rattling, and the bones all fitted together, a whole army of dry white bones fitted into its own slot in its own body miraculously, and God covered it with sinews and muscle and skin, and the bones became alive after God breathed breath into them. And I believe that there is somebody here today that has no idea how things are going to fit in. You have no idea how things are going to work out. You cannot fathom it with your own mind. But I feel God is saying to you, if God can do that, nothing is impossible.
Beautiful, eh? It's wonderful.
Yes, Lord, we selah. It means to think and listen. And pay attention. Lord, you want to breathe life over us. We're expectant, God. We know that as your word comes this morning, Lord, we thank you that our hearts would be ready and you would do in us what we didn't even think we needed, you would do. And we would know that our lives are changed and never the same again. And we would be able to go and tell others. We'd go to cities and we'd be able to tell them, there's one who brings life. There's one that can change your life. His name is Jesus. We've worshipped him today. There are many who are not worshipping him right now. They're worshipping other stuff. But God, we know the freedom of having worshipped you and adored you and loved you. And man, God, you're amazing. It feels good. You're amazing, Jesus. You make us whole. Use us, Lord, for those that are broken. They're pouring things into their lives, but they don't know they've got a leak and it all pours right out again. They're pouring things in that will never satisfy or make whole. But Jesus, you do. We ask you, Jesus, for the boldness and the courage as this church to go out and to tell those that are broken of the one who makes whole. Amen. Wonderful, folk. It's a great privilege for me to have John preaching this morning. You are going to be blessed. He's an incredible communicator. He's a great friend. He's a wonderful pastor. How many of you love John?
Amen.
Nikki's the first, though. So good. And so, wonderful. Lord, we just thank you so much for the privilege of being able to love you and to communicate your love to others. And I thank you for what we're about to receive through John this morning as you anoint him and as you inspire him in Jesus' wonderful name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Morning, church. You know, it's hard to just, we sensed his presence. He came. No matter how it started, I just had that sense that when we realize that Jesus is all we need, Jesus is all we need, and we entered that this morning when we began to worship. No matter what was happening out there, we said, Jesus, you are all I need. I tell you, there was a presence of God here. I sensed it. I'm trusting you sensed it. And there's something about the presence of God. Moses, he operated in signs and wonders. Absolute signs and wonders. He could have leant on that. But he said this one thing of God. He said, Lord, when he was in the desert, he said, Lord, your presence, you with me is all I need. Because when you are with me, I can do anything. Whatever I need, it'll be there. Your presence is the only thing that distinguishes us, the tribe of Israel, from the rest of the world. Your presence. And so he pleaded with the Lord. He said, Lord,
If you don't go with us, if you don't move here with us, leave me here in this place. I don't want to move anywhere without your presence. The presence of God. I tell you, church, we are experiencing His presence in a new dimension. It's so beautiful. When He comes, we are so grateful. You know, there's an old chorus song that goes something like this. When I think of the wonders of Jesus and all that He has done for me, my very soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God. Praise God for saving me. I tell you, God, when His presence comes, we just realize what He has done for us. It's beautiful. So I'm privileged to share the Word of God with you. Thank you. Thank you for coming. And thank you for participating in His presence this morning. It was awesome. And I don't do this often, but this morning I sense I want to do this. I'd like us to stand as we begin to read His Word. You know, if God is in this place, and if we can stand when we sing the national anthem, my word, when we come to His Word, we can stand in honor of Him. So I'd like you to stand as we just begin to read His Word. We stand in His presence. His Word is powerful. I'm going to be sharing about the parable of the two debtors. And so I'm going to read 15 verses. We're going to start in Luke 7 and verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for a meal. So Jesus accepted the invitation and he sat down to eat. And a certain immoral woman heard he was there and brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping, and her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw what was happening and who the woman was, he said to himself, "This proves that Jesus is no prophet. If God had really sent him, he would have known what kind of woman is touching him. For she's a sinner." Verse 40, it says, "Then Jesus spoke up and he answered his very thoughts. Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to the one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss. From the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And the men at the table said amongst themselves, "Who does this man think he is, going around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you that when we read your word, it begins to show us who we are. And above all else, it shows us who you are. We want to see you, Jesus, because when we see you, we become more and more like you. When we read your word and we hear what you have done with us, Father, gratitude wells up. So Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word and we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. We may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Amen. 70% of our communication is nonverbal. That means most of what we say is not communicated through our words, but it is communicated actually through our body language. Our attitudes, our love, our prejudices, what we like, what we dislike, is all communicated by our actions. Even your faith, Jesus said, "I can see faith." Remember the story about the centurion when he said, "You don't even have to come to my house." Jesus said, "I'm seeing something that I've never seen in the whole of Israel." He saw faith by what the attitude of was of the centurion. The four friends that brought this sick person who couldn't walk and they came through the roof. What did Jesus say? He says, "Man, you are healed. I see your faith. Such faith I've seen." It's amazing that what we can communicate is what we do. And I remember there was a friend of mine, William van Straten. I led him to the Lord in the Air Force, and I was going to his house. And he said to me, "John, when you come to my house, just please, just show respect to my dad. When he walks into the room, please stand up, extend your hand, look him in the eyes, shake him, give him a heart shake, but show respect and call him Mr. van Straten. Don't call him by his first name, Willie. Show him respect." And I said, "Gee, I'll do that, no problem." And he says, "Please, John." And he told me the story of the father, and he had a daughter. His name was Cheryl, William's sister, and her boyfriend came around the one time, and Mr. van Straten walked into the room, and here was this boyfriend, and he was sitting slouched on the chair with his arm around his chick, and Mr. van Straten walked in, and all he did to acknowledge Mr. van Straten was, "Hey." I tell you, Mr. van Straten lost it. He got up, he grabbed this young man by the scruff of the neck, and he forcibly ejected him from the house. I mean, Cheryl, she was like, "What did you do that for?" He says, "He did not show me respect." But he didn't even say a word. He said, "But I could see it all over him." Wow. And I tell you, if he's not showing me respect, he's not going to show you respect. What we communicate, we don't even have to say it, but we can see it. Now, in our text, we're going to bring that into context, but we are introduced to three characters: Jesus, Simon the Pharisee, and the immoral woman. Those three characters. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to look in detail at them, and especially we're going to see how they interacted with one another, how they saw one another, because how they saw one another is a direct proportion to how they treated one another. So let's go. Luke 7 and verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for a meal. So Jesus accepted the invitation and he sat down to eat. I'll tell you what, Jesus will eat with anybody. If you invite him to come to your house, he will come. Now, he came to Simon the Pharisee's house. In Matthew, we begin to read about there was another Simon, but he was Simon the leper. But he extended an invitation to Jesus and invited him to his house. And you know what? Jesus accepted the invitation. Simon the Pharisee and Simon the leper, Jesus saw no favoritism there. God shows no favoritism. That's what the Bible says in Romans 2:11. Some of us need to hear that. You know, we think that Jesus will only come when we've got it all together. But Jesus shows no favoritism. So whether you are Simon the Pharisee, whether you are clean on the outside, got it all together, or you Simon the leper, he hasn't got it all together. There's a pun in there, but anyway, we were. He hasn't got it all to. He's unclean. But Jesus will go to his house. I tell you, if we extend the invitation, Jesus will come. Jesus will come. Doesn't matter. If you invite him, he will come to your home. In Revelations 3 and verse 20, it says this: "Look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." Just briefly, guys, we've got to invite him into our lives. That's the starting point. We've got to invite him into our... When you hear him locking, open that door, invite him in, he will come. He will not reject you. We've got to invite him into our relationships. I don't know, even before we are married, I remember when I was courting Nikki. You know, one time we got together and we actually prayed as a courting couple. We're not married yet, but we prayed and we invited Jesus to be in our relationship. And I want to encourage you youngsters, when you're pursuing a relationship, get Jesus involved right from the beginning. Man, it'll save you a world of trouble. Invite Jesus into your relationships. Invite him into your marriage. That's why I mean, Sanaha and Virginia's wedding was beautiful. But one thing that Brad did there, and we did at our wedding as well, we broke bread. As a couple, break bread together. You know why? Because in that instance, you are inviting Jesus. So it's you, your spouse, and Jesus Christ. It's a triangle, and he is the head. Invite him into your marriage. Invite him into your home. You know, I know sometimes anointing the doorpost and anointing the home, that's symbolic. But when you invite him into your home, all you need to do is say, "Jesus, I'm asking you to come." It's as simple as that. He comes. Verse 37, a certain immoral woman heard he was there and brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Now, we don't know this woman's name. All we know is what she did. A certain immoral woman of the city. But she heard. And I can imagine what she's been hearing her whole life. her whole adult life. What is she hearing from the religious leaders? You're unclean. You're unforgiven. You're a sinner. You're a prostitute. You're no good. You're never going to amount to something. You are not welcome and not worthy in this community. Satan, the accuser of the brethren. What do you think she heard from him? You're never going to get out of this. There's no hope for you. This is where you are. This is who you are. You may as well carry on doing it because there's no hope. You're never going to get out of it. But then she heard of another preacher, someone preaching with power and authority and compassion. She must have heard Jesus when he said, he said something like this, "Come to me, all who are weak and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." That's what she heard. She heard from him saying, "I have not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved." She might have heard from Jesus when he says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." She may have heard of the account where the woman was caught in the act of adultery and they dragged her before the accusers. And Jesus said to the woman, he says, "I do not stand in judgment and accusation of you. I do not judge you, but go, leave your life of sin." That's what she heard. So your faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. When she began to hear Jesus, faith was stirred in her heart, stirred. And she says, "I want to go to that. That's the voice I'm going to listen to because it builds me up full of life." And when she heard Jesus was going to be there, she was there. Jesus there, I'm going to be there. And I know sometimes when we invite people around, have you ever been in the situation where you extend an invitation? I know even as, I remember the school days, you're having the party now. You extend the invitation to so-and-so, and the first thing they want to know is James going to be there? It's like, yeah, I suppose he is. Because their coming and their acceptance of that invitation is based on who else is going to be there. And it's like, on the front of it, it's a little bit maybe, it's offensive. But she was like that. She says, if Jesus is going to be there, then I'm going to be there. I tell you, if we want people to come, make sure Jesus is here. And I tell you, it's our passion, it's our desire as leaders of this church. See these empty chairs, we want people to come. Therefore, you know what? We have covenanted. This is our standpoint. We are Christ-centric. What does that mean? It says whatever we do is centered around Jesus Christ. Because we understand when Jesus is here, he's going to draw people to him. So in our preaching, we preach Christ and him crucified. Even as Brad was saying in the prayer meeting, we're not a preaching center which is going to give you 5 steps to a better life. 5 steps to financial freedom. We are based in Christ. He is the cornerstone of this church. We base ourselves, and you know why? We do not build to a personality. We build to Jesus Christ. Because preachers and personalities, worship leaders, they'll come, they'll bless us with their gifts. But I tell you, when they go, sometimes half the church goes with them. That's why we have decided we are going to build according to Jesus Christ. On this rock, we are going to build. You know why? Because Jesus is going nowhere. He said he's going to stay here. So that's where we're building. Jesus is here. In our worship, in our fellowship, that's all we want. He says, if Christ be lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. He's going to draw. And so what was the first thing this woman did when she heard Jesus was there? I'll tell you, her heart begins to be explained here. We can see what's in her heart. The first thing that she did is she looked around and said, what can I take to bless him? What can I bring in my hands? You see, she wanted to come to Jesus to give to him, not to get from him. She wanted to come to bless, not to receive. And so she says, when I go into his presence, I don't want to come empty-handed. I'm not going to enter his presence empty-handed. I'm going to come with what is so special to me. And so she looked around, and she saw this beautiful alabaster jar full of perfume. And I said, you know what? The jar was full. The jar was full. You see, it's easy for us to give what we don't need anymore. It's very, very easy. It's easy for us to give when we've already used it and it's half empty. It's easy to give. And I mean, we go on a trip down to the Transkei and it's amazing. All the guys, we bring all our little goodies and we've got Cokes and things like that. Coke is valuable down there in the Transkei because you can't just, it's expensive. So I remember the one time I said to her, I don't know who I said it to, I said, but now it's a full bottle of Coke. And I said, give me a sip of that. Can I have some? So, yeah, the guy said to me, I'll tell you what, let me just empty a little bit out and then I'll give it to you. So that was easy. But I tell you, a full bottle of Coke, it's hard to give. This woman made sure that her jar was full. She wasn't giving the Lord second best. She wasn't, because I tell you, even when we had a drive where we were going to give to the less fortunate, and we said to our children, okay, we're going to give our toys. We're going to get our clothes and things like that. And I tell you, they went into their room and they got that toy. And I said, but why are you giving that toy? No, I don't need it that way. I haven't been playing with that thing. I said, but what about that toy? No, Daddy. That toy is, it's new to me. I'm still playing with it. That's my best toy. I can't give that. But that one I can give. Let us not be like that. I tell you, this woman, look at her heart. Her jar was full of expensive perfume. That's what she went and gave. When we come into His presence, what's in our hands? What is in our hands? And I tell you, so many times I come into the presence of the Lord, and you know, the first thing off my lip is, Lord, can I ask You to bless me in this? Can I ask for this? Can I ask that You bless my business? Can I ask that You look after my family? And it was like the Lord, the one time He just said, you know what, eh? What you come, whenever you come into my presence, it's with the list of needs and wants. For once, I would love You to come into my presence and just bless me. Just love on me. Just focus on me. Now, I drive around a lot delivering flowers, and you know, it's all about business. We've got a job to do. And I remember on many occasions, you drive up to the security boom, and so the security guard is there, and often I use this. I say, please, can you tell me where this company is? And one time the security guard, he just looked at me and he said, good morning, sir. And it threw me, because I want to get the job done. But he says, good morning, sir. And he stopped and I said, okay, we're going down this road. Okay, good morning. How are you? He says, my name is Samuel. I'm doing very well. I said, good morning, Samuel. My name is John. Da, da, da. But I mean, in that time, the Lord spoke to me and He said, you know, we get so busy with business, we forget about people. Even in ministry, you know, sometimes it used to be Andre, but now it's Chris. Eh? We rush in here to this place and we just say, Chris, can we organize? Is this done? Is this done? And sometimes Chris is saying, good morning, John. How are you? You know, let us not be like that with the Lord. When we come into His presence, let us focus. Our focus must be on Him, not what we can get from Him. That was her attitude towards Jesus. I'm going to go, I'm going to bless Him. So when we come into His presence, I'm encouraging us, let's bring our best. Let's bring our best. Let's bring our first fruits, that which is full. When it comes to tithes and offerings, let's bring the full tithe. I'm not ashamed to say that. Let's come with our best. Not after we've divvied the whole pile up, then we give the rest to the Lord. Our actions, what we do is communicating something. Think about what we're communicating to the Lord. Let's bring our best worship. Let's bring our best praise. All that we have. We can scream and shout at the rugby that we give our best. But when it comes to church, the odometer level is at 50%. Now let's give our best. Eh? Let's bring what is expensive and what is of value to us. Because when we do that, man, we honor Him. Let's bring our times, our talents, and our treasures. You know, when the three wise men came into the presence of the Lord, they brought their best. They didn't come empty-handed. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they laid before Him. And Paul the Apostle says this, when you guys gather, one must come with a hymn, with a spiritual song, with a word of encouragement, with a praise song. You've got some. God has given you something. Bring it. Bring it and bless Him. When you bless this place, in that, you bless Jesus Christ. Verse 38. And then she knelt behind Him at His feet, weeping. I love her stance. She didn't just come up and into His face. She knelt behind Him. I mean, she had a humble heart, a contrite spirit, repentance. So her posture was, she came behind Him. There was such humility there because she realized who He is. And sometimes, I tell you, we come into His presence. I know the Bible says, boldly come into my presence. We have access through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I tell you, there's a difference between boldness and a difference between being blasé. Sometimes we saunter into His presence like we deserve to be here. You know what? We do not deserve to be in His presence. Because our sins separated us from the presence of God. We do not deserve it. But we, you know, sometimes we think it's our it's by invitation that we come into His presence, not by reputation. What is our reputation that we should become and kneel before a God who is holy and mighty? What reputation are we? But it's by an invitation of His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, I will invite you. And so we come boldly through what He has done, not from what I've done. And so when we come into His, you know, sometimes, let us come in and just pause for a minute and say, Lord, where You've taken me from the gutter, from the miry clay, and You've set my feet upon solid rock, and You've invited me into Your presence. I tell you, when we have that attitude, we don't need the words to worship to begin to start in our hearts. We just know, Lord, thank You from where You've taken me. I know that I come into Your presence by invitation, and for You to bring me into Your presence cost You so much. I'm so grateful. Let us watch our attitudes when we come into His presence. And her tears fell on His feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. I tell you, tears. Some people react differently in the presence of God. And I remember I was born again in 1987. Then my mother, she got born again. Then my father, he got born again. And my brother was in the army. And he began, I wrote him a letter, and I said, George, I found salvation. And he was like, he was intrigued, but he could not see it. You see, we were brought up in a religious context. We saw Jesus, but we didn't see Him. Our lips drew near to Him, but our hearts were far from Him. And I remember the one time, it was in a scout hall, and we invited my brother. He came, and the whole family, we were sitting there. It was an evening service. And throughout the whole service, there was an altar call made, and my brother didn't go up. Didn't go up. But I tell you, Dawn Pereira. Dawn came up from, she went up and she says, there's a young man here that God wants to introduce Himself to. And she walked from the front, she walked to the back, and she stood in front of my brother. And she says, young man, you the one. And I tell you, as she said that, there was something released, the presence of God. And I told you that morning, that evening, I saw weeping like I've never seen before. I saw weeping in a while because it was a realization that God, You're real and that You care about me. And I tell you, I looked at my mom. She was weeping. My dad was weeping. I began to weep. Dawn was weeping. We were all weeping. Don't be scared to weep in the presence of the Lord. It's a cleanser. It's beautiful. When you understand what God has done for you, I tell you what, tears do. They well up in your eyes. Now, hair is a woman's glory. The Bible talks about his hair being a crown. And I tell you, there's been many, many tears. Don't mess with a woman's hair. Don't mess with the hair. I tell you, many times, Reese and I, even Reese and even Lucan, I tell you, I go to the hairdresser. Verna is our hairdresser. We love Verna. We're praying for Verna. But the one time, I think, was the parties that Kayla went to, and he messed up her hair. Man, there was tears. My hair. And when Reese came back the one time, and he was in tears. He says, like, I've got to go back. I can't. Don't mess with the hair. I mean, hands up here. Come on, ladies. You know what I'm talking about. Hands up. Who has cried? Who has shed tears because someone messed with their hair? Come on. There we go. It's natural. It's your crown and glory. But how's this woman? She uses her hair, her glory, like a towel. And her tears are falling on his feet. And she uses her hair and she wipes them. You know that? What a picture that is. I said, I don't care. I don't care how I'm going to mess my hair up. For he's worth it. I'm going to give him all my honor, all my glory, my crowns. I'm going to lay before him. And she begins to wipe his feet. I mean, it was a sight to see. And then she went even further, and she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. She kept kissing. It's not just one kiss. She was just, it was a spectacle. But I tell you, that speaks of, you know what that speaks of? Intimate worship. She was in a place of worship, and she couldn't care what was happening around her. David, the king of Israel, he was once in that position. I tell you, when they brought the ark back out of the capture, the Philistines had captured the ark, the glory, the presence of God. And David, with his mighty men, when they brought that ark back into Israel, I tell you, he lost it. The Bible says that he danced around till he became undone. His ephod fell off. He was naked, but he was dancing around. He couldn't care less. And his wife at the time, his wife looked down there and she despised him because he was becoming undignified. Dancing. I mean, he's the king. How can he behave like this? I tell you, when we realize who it is that we worship, we're not going to care about who is watching. Man, there's an intimacy in worship that God wants to draw us into. We're scratching the surface. Church, we must be released into that thing. The Bible talks about this. It talks about this. The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all that is within you. Praise His holy name. That talks about our mind, our bodies must be involved in this. Our possessions must be involved in worship of Him. Our emotions must be involved in everything that we have. We must give it to Him. This woman gave perfume. She gave her tears. Everything was engaged. And you know, some of us, we can worship God, especially the businessman. Let me just address this. This businessman, he doesn't find it hard to worship God with his possessions. But when it comes to his emotions, he's dressed in his suit, he's dignified, he's a CEO, I'm a chief executive officer. I come into the presence of the Lord, I'm not going to lose it. I'll give the check, I'll give the tithe, that's my worship. God wants more than that. He wants to love you and He wants you to be engaged in everything. Your strength, everything. There's some people that you've never danced before the Lord in wild abandonment. You've never physically got involved in worshiping God. Never bowed down before Him. God wants it all. It's a beautiful thing to worship God. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw what was happening and who the woman was, he said to himself, so he's thinking this. This proves that Jesus is no prophet, because if God had really sent him, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. The heart of the Pharisee was revealed. You know, the Pharisees, they were sworn enemies of Jesus. They hated him. He was a threat to them. They saw him as a false teacher that was teaching blasphemy. So why did Simon the Pharisee invite Jesus to come to his home? Was it to bless him? Was it to give to him? Was it to honor him? It wasn't. It wasn't. He wanted to not give to Jesus. He wanted to get. He wanted to get information. And when he saw the sinful woman and how she was touching Jesus, he said, I got what I came for. This dinner was worth it, because now I see he's not a prophet. He's not sent from God. And that's what I came to prove. I wanted to prove to myself and I wanted to prove to everyone else. Jesus is a false prophet. Look at that. That was his motive. He could not see Jesus as the Christ. It was blind. The Bible talks about that there's a veil that is set before their eyes. So seeing they cannot see and hearing they cannot hear. Paul was pleading. He says, that Israel may see the Messiah. Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he saw and he worshipped. But Simon could not see. Then Jesus spoke up and he answered his thoughts. Think about this, guys. He answered his very thoughts. Now, we've read a couple of chapters, and now's the only time where something is about to be said. Nothing has been said this time, but he said he answered his very thoughts. I mean, that's a scary thing. Jesus knows the very thoughts and intentions of man. He knows our thoughts and intentions. And I just want to read this. I want to Hebrews 4 and verse 12 and verse 13. It says this, for the word of God is living and it is active. Who is the word of God? Jesus. The Bible teaches us he is the word. And so, I mean, in this translation, it talks about the word as an it. I've changed it in my Bible. I think I've asked the Lord, can I change this? But this is the way I read it. I said, for the word of God, Jesus is living and he is active. He is sharper than any double-edged sword. Not it, but he penetrates even to the dividing soul of spirit, joints, and marrow. He judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Listen to this, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give an account to. God knows everything about us. He knows about our past. He knows about our present. He knows about our future. We cannot hide anything from God. We cannot hide it. So why do we hide? I'll tell you what, this verse here, this thing has helped me so much, especially when I was a young Christian. And I want to encourage you. You know, we think we're clever. We think when we do things in secret, no one knows. We think by going into Google and deleting our search history, we think we're clever. It's done with. No one's going to know. So, you know what that's like? Have you ever played hide and go seek with children? You know when they're hiding is when they can't see you. No, you can't see I'm hiding. Oh, there I am. It is as futile as that. Nothing. We cannot hide anything from the Lord. I tell you, the fear and the respect and the awe of God. If we are tempted in anything, please, guys, mark this. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. When you're tempted, bring out this verse. Take a photo of it on your cell phone. When you're feeling tempted, go to that image and read that. And watch how it's going to set you free. Watch how it's going to set you free. It's scary, but it's reassuring at the same time. You see, it's scary when we are sinning. But I tell you, God, it's beautiful and reassuring, and it's a wonderful thing to know that He knows when I'm hurting. He knows when I'm down. He knows when I need help. He knows when I'm needing forgiveness. He knows everything about me, and He's there. So it can be reassuring as well. How am I doing there? Chris? Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. The first intelligent thing that Simon the Pharisee said, when Jesus says, I've got something to say to you, he says, go ahead. Go ahead. Jesus knows you by name. He addressed Simon by his name. Jesus wants to speak into your life. He knows us by name, and He wants to speak into our life. I remember Rory Dyer, he had this one, it's a beautiful thing. In one of his meetings, he said he got the name of a woman. I think, I don't know what his name, it was Mary. Okay, Mary. And he got the name Mary. And he says, if there's anyone in this place, Mary, I want you to stand up. A couple of women stood up. And then he says, and all of a sudden he says, John, it's like I saw numbers above her head. And it was actually her number plate. The car registration, it was her registration plate. And he says, okay, if you are Mary with a car registration of MSX753T, stand up, the rest sit down. And one woman remained standing. I tell you, as he pronounced those words, those numbers, she just began to weep. And he says, you know, all that God wants to tell you, He knows you by name, and He knows the very details of your life. He knows your number plate. And he found out later that this woman, this Mary, was considering suicide. I tell you, God knows us by name, and He wants to speak into our lives. What we have to understand, that we must be bold like Simon the Pharisee and say, Lord, go ahead. If you're wanting to bring correction into my life, go ahead. If you're wanting to bring direction into my life, go ahead. Please, Lord, do not stifle the word of God. Do not stifle it. He wants to speak to us. Are we willing to hear and obey it? Verse 41, then Jesus told him this story. And this is actually the parable. He says, a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to the one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Parables. I love it when Jesus speaks directly to people indirectly. That's the nature of a parable. He spoke directly to people, but in an indirect way. So he came in hard with a punch, but it wasn't as offensive as it could have been. That's the beauty of the parables. That's why Jesus loved to talk. So everyone knew that Jesus was the creditor. He was the one who loaned the money. Everyone knew in this story who was that character. Everyone knew that the sinful woman was the one that was in debt for 500. And that the Pharisee was in debt for 50 because he was a little bit cleaner. Everyone knew that. You don't want to know what the gospel is. The gospel is this. We were in credit. In Adam and Eve, we were in credit. We were created perfect. Sinless perfection. Do I believe sinless perfection exists? Yes, in Christ. They were created sinless and they were perfect in His sight. But you know what the Bible says? When we sinned, man, they were naked. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. So whether you owe 500 pieces of silver, or you owe 50, or you owe 5, or you owe one piece, one sin, we're still in debt. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what happened when they sinned? The glory, that sinless perfection left them. The presence of God. And they realized, man, we're naked. We're naked. The glory of God departed. So we lost the glory and we were naked. We were now in debt and unable to pay God. You know, the story, when you read the Bible, The whole Old Testament is how we are going to buy ourselves out of debt. And the Bible says that it was a schoolmaster to teach us we're never going to be able to do it. You are never going to be able to get out of that debt on your own, by your own means. So we were in prison awaiting death. Jesus brought this clear in the story, and he says neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them and canceled their debt. Jesus, the one and only, the spotless, sinless man, he was the only one who could cancel this debt for us. For he was the only one without sin. Now, he didn't have to. He wanted to. Isn't that beautiful? He didn't have to cancel our debt. He wanted, through his own kindness. You see, Jesus' blood was not spilt. It was shed for us. His life was not taken. It was given. His life was given. He bought our debt with his sinless perfection. And that's the gospel of grace. Now, how do we respond to this gospel of grace? How do we respond to that? Do we respond with gratitude and love or with contempt and disdain? You know, there were 10 lepers, 10 unclean, and they came to Jesus, and Jesus healed all of them. And as they went, only one realized, man, what has he done for me? And so he returned with gratitude, and he thanked Jesus. And Jesus actually said this, if you had listened to Kia, it was amazing. He says, 10 were healed, but only one was made whole. Only one was made whole. I tell you, we must respond by thanking the Lord, by living this life that is pleasing to him. Verse 44, then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon. Now look at the action here. He turned to the woman, but now he's talking to Simon. What is that body language? I tell you, if someone is talking to me and he turns his back on me, that's rude. That's like, hey, look at me when you talk to me. But I believe, I mean, it's not by accident. And I think, why is this? And the Bible talks about this. He says, God resists the proud. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You Pharisee, you are so proud, you don't even realize that I am the Messiah. Your pride causes me to resist you, but I give grace. And I give grace and I give life to that who is humble before me. Body language. He talked something about it when he's talking to Simon, but now he's looking at the woman. Look at this woman kneeling here. Jesus was saying to Simon, do you see what I see? But you see, Simon could only see the sin, but Jesus saw the woman. Jesus saw repentance. Look at what she's doing. He saw repentance, but only Simon, he just saw sin. Jesus saw faith, but Simon saw filth. He couldn't see what Jesus was saying. And then he begins to tell Simon, he says, when I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. There were certain social customs that were courteous. When someone came to your house, you washed his feet. You anointed his head with oil. You greeted him with a kiss. That's why Antony. You would know. It's a Mediterranean thing. We greet one another with a kiss. Michelle, you know about that. Hey, we greet one another. It's courteous. I tell you what, God notices things like that. Courtesy, respect, and good manners. God notices that thing. He notices that it was lacking. He notices it today. And I tell you, when we look at our social structure, courtesy, respect, good manners, they are lacking. Be on time. Someone invites you to a place, it's courteous to be on time. Do you agree with me? If we're not on time, we are. We're rude. God notices things like this. And hear my heart, guys. Hear my heart. Our meeting starts 9:30. When we come as a gathering and we come to praise our King, to praise our Lord, if it starts at 9:30, show him the courtesy. Show the courtesy to the band who's been practicing. Let's come together and be on time. Hear my heart. I don't want to hear my heart. Stand up when a woman enters. You know, I'm amazed when I see the youngsters. You know, they're sitting in their little group and a young lady would come. They don't stand up anymore. And I was taught, stand up. Because what are you communicating when you stand up? man, I respect you. I've noticed you coming in. RSVP is another favorite one. Eh? If we're invited, we've lost the courtesy of saying, I've received the invite, I'm coming or I'm not coming. It's a small thing, but I tell you, God notices these things. Amen. You receive that. Amen. Verse 47, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. Because of that, she shows me much love. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible tells us that it was not us that loved him, but he loved us first. And he gave his life for us. 1 John 1:19 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And in Romans, Paul says, because of this, because he forgives us, in light of God's mercy, let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, when we understand what he has done, man, worship flows. Worship flows. She worshiped because she realized she was forgiven. Jesus continues, he says, but a person who is forgiven little shows little love. You know, the self-righteous, the holy, they don't see the need for love and gratitude. You know why? Because they don't even see the need for forgiveness. Because I'm perfect in my own way. I don't even need Jesus. Why must I thank him? Why must I show love to him? Because the Pharisee gained righteousness through the acts and the deeds of his flesh and adherence to the law. A gift that is not needed is not appreciated. I'm going to repeat that. A gift that is not needed is not appreciated. I remember my brother, for my one birthday, he recycled the gift that was given to his actual daughter. It was this most ugly cup filled with little sweets. And on my birthday, I was like, he gives me this thing. And I had to battle to even say, thank you, George. Because it was the most ugly thing. It was like I'm thinking to myself, I don't even need this. Can't you see? I've got so many. What? You're giving me a cup. What do I need a cup for? When we receive socks on Father's Day, it's like it's a battle to show our kids, thank you so much. When a gift is not needed, it's not appreciated. When we see Jesus as the gift he is, man, let us not be ones who say, Lord, thank you for what you did, but I'm going to do it my way. Man, let us not be like that. If we fail to see the enormity of his sacrifice and the price he paid for our forgiveness, we will fail to love him. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Yeah. Now he's winding this thing down now. Your sins are forgiven. That was a messianic statement. The power of the Messiah was that I will come and I will forgive my people of their sins. Wow. It was allotted to the Messiah. So when he began to say, your sins are forgiven, man, look what happened. Then he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And the men at the table, they said amongst themselves, who does this man think he is? How dare he that he goes around forgiving sins? Jesus was speaking as much to the Pharisees as he was speaking to the woman when he says, go, your faith has saved you. Now think about that. What Jesus, the Pharisee was saying, I am justified in God's sight through the, these are the my adherence to the law. So when they saw the actions of the woman, her weeping, her giving an anointing of perfume, her washing of it, those are all acts of the flesh. But Jesus said this. He says, no, it's not by acts of the flesh that you are justified. It's by faith in me, the Messiah. And he says, you have come, you've invited me here to prove that I am not the prophet. I'm telling you, I'm more than the prophet. I am the Messiah. I am the one who forgives sins. And he pronounced forgiveness. I tell you, it wasn't her perfume, giving the perfume. It's not how many tears we cry. It's not what we do for Jesus Christ that saves us. Love and adoration are a result of salvation, not a cause of it. I'm going to repeat that. Love and adoration are a result of salvation, not a cause of it. You know my saying, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what saves you. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. I'm going to end with this. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. And I'd like the musicians, please, to come. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says this. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. Amen.
Amen.
So at this time, right in the beginning, the Pharisee invited Jesus to his home, and Jesus accepted. I don't want to presume to know the heart condition of anyone in this room. I want to give you the opportunity, and this is how we do it. If you have never, ever invited Jesus Christ into your life, if you've never said to him, Lord, I need you. I want you to come to my place. I want you to come to my door, and when I hear you knocking, I'm going to open it, because I know when I do, when I receive you, you're going to come in and you're going to feast with me, and we're going to have fellowship, and my sins are going to be forgiven. So if you've never done that, if you've never done that, or you think that I did it once as a child, but I've grown far away from the Lord, it feels like he's left me. I tell you, God hasn't left you, but maybe you need to say, Lord Jesus, here I am again, and I'm asking you to come into my life. If that is you, I want us to bow our heads right now. And I want you to search your heart, and the Lord is here, and he's saying, I want to come, and I'm knocking on your door, because you are in need of me. I'm opening your eyes so that you can see you need me to come in. You cannot fix up your house. You cannot tidy it. You cannot make it right without me. You will not be able to set your life right. You will not be able to find forgiveness through your works. It is only through me and me coming into your heart that makes it clean. So if that is you, I want you boldly to raise your hand just so that I can see. John, that is me. You are praying for me. I'm today inviting Jesus Christ into my heart for the very first time. That is you. I'm going to give you just a little bit of time. Amen. You know, folk, there's many people out there who've never heard this kind of message. They don't know that Jesus Christ is knocking on their door. It's up to us to take this message to them and say, there's a Savior that wants to come in. No matter how clean you are, you think you are, no matter how dirty you think you are, he wants to have fellowship. We might also be in this place this morning and we've realized, man, I have lost the awe of my God. I've lost the awe. I come into his presence and it's like I'm not changed. But I want to see him in a new light. I want to have the awe again. I want to see him as the one that is worthy of me giving my whole life to. And if that is you, I don't know how, Brad, I'm going to hand over to Brad right now. But I tell you, our God is here. His presence is here. And he wants to reveal himself to you in a new and a living way. He wants to change us. He wants to make us more like him. Because you know, when we see him and we realize what he has done for us, I said, leaping and dancing and praising God. Like that guy who was lame, now he could walk. He ran through the temple praising and giving God praise. When we realize that, man, it's going to be hard for us to keep quiet. We'll sing his praises. We'll sing his praises. Brad.
Oh Lord Jesus, this morning we recognize this, that having heard a word like this, having read the parables that you have taught, having read the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are in awe of you again, Jesus, and we want to thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that you've freely given us. He who is forgiven much, loves much. This morning, Lord, I know in my own heart and my own life, I can sometimes love you to a certain limit. And Lord, I want to pray for that thing to be broken in my life, and I want to pray for that to be broken in every one of our lives here. That when we consider what you have done for us to be forgiven and accepted, is the most precious and most beautiful gift that could ever be given. An alabaster jar of perfume broken at the feet of Jesus is not the same as Jesus broken at the feet of every one of us. Father, you broke the most expensive alabaster jar that you had, was your own son, so that every one of us could know the fragrance of Christ. The word says this, that when she broke that jar, it says the whole room was filled with the fragrance. Jesus, when you were broken, the whole world has been filled with your aroma. This morning, Lord, we come again as saints here. Lord, often we're putting out a plea to the lost to be saved, but this is a plea to the saints.
This is a plea to believers here today. The plea, Lord, the cry for our hearts is your heart for us, Lord. May we love again. The prophetic word that came over this church was that there would be a love revolution. We will not love if we don't know how much we are loved. We will not love a prostitute if we do not know how much we are loved. We will not give the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost person if we do not love them. We will judge if we don't love. That's Simon in that room did not love. I pray for us, Lord. We are the ones who know love because we know you, Jesus. The world doesn't know love because it doesn't know you. I want to ask you this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would come and shed abroad love in our hearts again. If you're in this place and you say, help me to love more, help me to love better, Lord. The most excellent way, desire love. Won't you stand? Say, God, that's me. I want to love more. I want to love my wife more again. I want to love my husband again. I want to love my children more again. I want to love my neighbor. I want to love the gardener. I want to love the maidservant that works for me. I want to love my colleagues. I want to love my authorities over me. I want to love people. I want to love again. I want to love those that have hurt me. I want to love those that have persecuted me. I pray for your love, Jesus. I pray for your love, Jesus. I want your love, oh God. I want to love much, Lord. Love comes through forgiveness. Jesus showed us how much He loved us by forgiving us. If you've had destruction in your family, if you've had destruction in your marriage, today the Lord says He will give love to you as you forgive, as you release. He will release, with that forgiveness, will open up a door of a snowball of love behind it. As you forgive, love will follow. As you let go, love will go. Lord, I pray for this today. Let there be a release of it. We are the believers. We are the saints. We are the ones who understand this. We are the ones who will operate in this. Not them. They will not do it for us. We will do it for them. Like Jesus did for us. I ask you, Holy Spirit, would you come upon us afresh with a gift and a grace to love again? May we not try to cover up our own sins. May we let your love wash us. May we not try and judge other people's sins, but may we let love wash them. God, I pray, use this church, Lord. Use us here, Lord God. It's not for us to come and sing songs and listen to a nice word and go home. We don't want information on the parables. We want transformation of our hearts by Jesus Christ. Transform our hearts, Lord, to deal with the things that we see in this world, and to bring your kingdom to it, and to see sinners saved, the lost rejoicing. I pray for us, Lord. May we worship again. May we adore again, like you've done. Just what you've done, Lord, is amazing, and we worship you for that today. Thank you, Father God. Amen, folk. It's great. Can you please be seated? We're going to go through some announcements. I'm going to take up the tithes and offerings as well, quickly. And I just want to put this story that we've just read today into some perspective. Think about this. It says, if somebody was given 500 denarii, that's the equivalent of about 75,000 rand today. And so when that judge, before we take up the offerings, just wait there. Before we, when that guy said, I write off the debt, it was like writing off 75,000 rand. Who owes 75,000 or more, yeah? I own my house like a million, you know, and there's other debts and all these little things. And then you get the guy that has 7,000 written off. That's the 50 denarii, or this 50 pieces of silver. Who do you think's happier? The one who has the 75,000 written off, or the 7,000 written off? Obviously the 75,000. Now the woman with the alabaster jar, that alabaster jar, it says it was like a year's wages, which in today's equivalent is probably about 55,000 rand for one jar of perfume. She broke a 55,000 rand jar of perfume at Jesus' feet just because she was forgiven. Hello? That's loving much. That's ridiculous. Over the top, thanking Jesus. I pray, folk, these things are financial in the scriptures on purpose, because the very thing that irks us is when finances get spoken about in church. But I tell you what, finances is an indication. How you use finances is an indication of what God has done in your heart. If God has done amazing things in your heart, be as lavish as the thing that God has done in your heart for Him and for His kingdom. That shows love. And John said, you know, actions speak louder than words. There's a lot of words that happen in this church, but let's be a church that have got actions that speak way more louder. And I think it's wonderful. So we can take up the tithes and offerings now, please.